The scripture reading today is from the book of Daniel, chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, and starting with verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second, like a bear. It was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, 'Arise, devour much flesh.'" After this I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom 3 of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there, in this horn, were eyes, like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed.
If you have your Bibles, I invite you to take them and turn to Matthew chapter number 4. Matthew chapter number 4 in your Bibles here today. We're going to finish out the 4th chapter of Matthew together. I'll be reading verses 12 down through the end of the chapter here in Matthew chapter number 4. Jesus, of course, has just at the end of chapter 3 been baptized by John the Baptist. The Spirit has descended upon him. He was ushered out by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. He defeats temptation, as we saw over the last couple of weeks. The devil left him. Angels ministered to him. And we pick up this in verse number 12. "Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region of the shadow of death, light has dawned.' From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw 2 brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw 2 other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. He called them, And immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics. He healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. Come on in. In the middle of our text this morning, there's a major transition in the book of Matthew. You may not have seen it, but I assure you, it is there. Up to this point, the Gospel of Matthew has been introducing Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah. And then in verse number 17, a major theme of Jesus' ministry is announced. Note it with me again. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now that may not seem like a major transition to you. After all, this was the theme that John the Baptist preached all the way back in chapter number 3. You've been with us over the last number of weeks. You know that we've been studying through the Gospel of Matthew. And if you've been with us, you may remember what John himself also preached. If you go back to the beginning of chapter number 3, it says this: in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So we come to chapter number 4, and it may seem to you that this is a little bit of deja vu. Haven't we seen this before already in Matthew's gospel? This might look like sort of like a TV show that has basically the same idea in every episode. Isn't that true of a lot of TV shows, by the way? It's basically the same thing played week after week with just a few characters shuffled about. I learned that as a kid. I remember I was sitting down, and I don't remember what the show is anymore, and I was watching this show with my dad. And about 4 minutes into this 30-minute program, he said, here's what's going to happen. And he laid out all the characters and what they were going to do and how it was going to end. And I said, Dad, how do you know that? Have you seen that before? Nope, this is a brand new episode. And lo and behold, we walked through the whole show, and everything that he said happened, and the end of the story was just like he had predicted. He knew the basic plot. He knew what the plot lines of the show were, and so he kind of knew how things were going to go. So you might say, do we have the same thing going on here? We've already heard, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We're just kind of on repeat, seeing this again. But I want to tell you, that's not actually what's going on. Matthew actually gives us a literary clue in the way that he has structured and written this gospel letter. I want you to note the phrase that it says in verse number 17, from that time Jesus began. From that time Jesus began. Now hold your place here in Matthew 4 and skip ahead to Matthew chapter 16 for a moment. I want you to see something of the structure of Matthew's gospel. Matthew has not arbitrarily written down a bunch of things about Jesus. He's written down true things about Jesus, but arranged them to help us see some truths. Jesus preaches in between Matthew chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 16 the message of repentance faithfully. Furthermore, he heals people, and not just a few people, but droves of people. We'll actually see that in the beginning of his ministry here in our text in Matthew chapter 4. But what happens is that the Jewish authorities increasingly come to oppose him. In fact, they actually get to the point that they attribute Jesus' miracles to the devil. They claim that Jesus did his miraculous deeds by the power of Satan. And Jesus does an absolutely spectacular miracle at the end of Matthew chapter 15, where he feeds 4,000 men plus women and children out of 7 loaves and a few fish. That's a different occurrence than when he also did a similar thing with 5,000 men with 5 loaves and 2 fish. He gets done with this, and the Jewish leaders in Matthew 16:1 begin to test him. They put him to the test, and they ask for a sign from heaven. In other words, they ask for a miracle. after they had seen miracle after miracle, which they attributed to the devil, after they had seen a grand miracle and just had seen it, he fed 4,000 men plus women and children from 7 loaves and a few fish. That's like feeding a stadium full of people with just a one bucket meal from KFC. We're going to have chicken in just a little bit. It'll be more than one bucket. I'm not going to do what Jesus did here, all right? It's feeding a whole stadium full of people with practically nothing. Jesus begins to rebuke the Pharisees and the Sadducees and tells them in verse 4 that they would only receive from him one more sign. That is the sign of the prophet Jonah. If you read the other Gospels, we learn that just like Jonah was swallowed in the belly of the great fish for 3 days, so Jesus would be in the grave in the heart of the earth for 3 days and then come forth. Jesus turns to his disciples and tells them pointedly in verse number 6 and in verse number 11 here in chapter 16 to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Jewish leaders. Their whole system of teaching was warped and wicked. And Jesus turns his focus away from them and even away from the people of Israel too, to his disciples. And he speaks of something new. The new thing we're going to discover in weeks to come is the church in verse number 18. Now we come down to verse number 21 and we read this. Watch these words. From that time, Jesus began. It's the exact same construction that we saw back in chapter 4 and verse 17. Matthew has structured the account of Jesus to highlight the teaching ministry of Jesus. In between chapters 4 and verse 17 and chapter 16 and verse number 21, Jesus preaches a message of repentance. Repent! The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The people of Israel were to prepare for the coming kingdom. Jesus, in essence, offers to them the coming kingdom. But the people of Israel, as we'll see as we get to the end of Matthew's gospel, reject it. Beginning in chapter 16 and verse 21, Jesus switches his focus to something different. From that time, Jesus didn't keep preaching the message of repentance. Instead, he began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised the third day. Jesus goes from preaching about the kingdom to saying, in essence, to his disciples, the kingdom's going to be put on hold for a while. I'm going to be put to death, raised from the dead. Now, back in chapter 4, in our text this morning, we have this major transition in the book. Up to verse 17 in chapter 4, largely this has been an introduction by Matthew. And it's worth reviewing for just a few moments what Matthew has been teaching us about the Lord Jesus. And I'm doing this in some sense like a teacher does in class. Some of you are in school right now and you've had teachers do this to you. Or you remember days in which this happens. You know, the teacher comes up after teaching for a few weeks on a subject and says, now class, it's time to review where we have been. And they don't do that arbitrarily because they have nothing to say. There's plenty of other things they could say. But they want you to see some connections that have been building to a certain point. We're going to do that for just a couple of moments here. So I'm going to put on the teacher's hat and have a let's review class moment with you. And you can follow along in your textbook. And that textbook is the first 4 chapters of Matthew's gospel. And remember how Matthew's gospel starts. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. We've noted how Matthew is teaching his readers that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. He's writing primarily to a Jewish audience, and to a Jewish audience, calling someone the Christ, the Messiah, was a bold claim. That's the promised one of the Old Testament. We have seen how it is that Jesus had the right to be called Christ, as we have worked our way through the gospel. He is the son of David, Matthew notes in the first chapter. He is also the son of Abraham. And Matthew actually demonstrates that by showing the genealogy of Jesus. Matthew 1:18, we find out about Jesus' birth. Jesus fulfilled what was promised in the Old Testament about the Messiah, about the Christ. He was born of a virgin. You can see that in Matthew 1:18-25. And then in chapter 2, we find out how it was that Jesus, as the Messiah, was born in the right city. Yes, Jesus was called Jesus of Nazareth, but Matthew explains how Jesus was born in Bethlehem. We also discover in chapter 2 that Jesus fit the pattern of God's chosen one. Just like Israel, he went down to Egypt. Just like Israel, who went through a time of mourning, so did the people of Israel go through a time of mourning when the children that were in Bethlehem were slain. And just like God's elect one, the Messiah, was said to be rejected of men, Jesus was called a Nazarene from Nazareth, that sleepy hick town that nobody considered important. He would be despised of men. Matthew demonstrates this. In chapter 3, we find out that John the Baptist fulfilled the role that was promised in the Old Testament. Just like the prophet said about the Messiah, there would be one who would come before him, who would prepare the way for the coming of Jesus. John preached the message of repentance. This guy is coming, and when he comes, judgment will come with his kingdom. It was on the horizon, and John also baptized Jesus. Jesus identified with the baptism of repentance, and in John's baptism, God confirmed Jesus' elect status, the status of being the Messiah. The Spirit of God came upon him. The Father said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him. He pleases me. This is the one you need to listen to." In the last couple of weeks, we've noted how Jesus demonstrated that he did in fact please his heavenly Father. He loved the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He always did what was pleasing to the Father. He resisted temptation. He did not give in to sin. So all the way through the first 3.5 chapters, Jesus is shown to be the Messiah. He's truly Jesus the Christ. He's the King. He's the promised one in the Old Testament. And then we get a shocking twist in verse number 12. It says, "Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison..." What? The king is coming. The kingdom is coming. The forerunner is here. He's been put in prison. What in the world is that about? Now and then we have one of those stories that kind of jolts us when we read the headline or watch the news. This week I got one of those. Many of you know that by God's grace, I was hoping to be able to travel to the country of Myanmar this November with the pastoral enrichment program to assist in training pastors there. You have said as a church, we encourage you to do that. I was supposed to embark on that trip last November, but COVID changed that. Well, just this week, I woke up on Monday morning, read my Bible, and then I began to read the news, and Myanmar was on the front page of the newspaper that I was reading. And if you haven't paid attention, the short version is there was a military coup in Myanmar where the military has taken over all the functions of the government. The country is in a tizzy. And so I was looking at my calendar in November and thinking, well, there's a real good chance this is going to change very quickly. Don't know yet. A couple hours later, I received an email from our missionary, Scott Willequit, whom I was supposed to be traveling with. Said, "Hey, David, did you see the news? This might throw a wrench into our plans," right? Got some problems here. As a side note, pray that the Lord's will would be done. Pray for the churches and the Christians there as they're not sure what's going to happen to them and to their beloved country. Well, you're reading through the gospel and it's kind of like that. You didn't see it coming, right? John's thrown in prison? What? You have to be kind of shocked here. Jesus has just been anointed by the Spirit at the feet of John's ministry, and Jesus was anointed for his own ministry. He passed the test of temptation. The angels have ministered to him, and now John's been put in prison. This is a clue that whatever happened to the forerunner of Jesus is also going to happen to Jesus himself. Jesus, probably because of the arresting of John, leaves that area where John was at and went to Galilee. He goes to Capernaum, and that fulfills prophecy in verses 15 and 16. And then we come to this transition statement. So all of this has been largely an introduction in Matthew's gospel to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come to this transition statement, "From that time Jesus began." And in this section of Scripture, Matthew is highlighting the ministry of Jesus as he offers the kingdom of God to the people of Israel. And his ministry, in many ways, is summarized in these last verses of Matthew chapter 4. The end of chapter 4 is kind of a summary for what Jesus is going to do in chapters 15 through 16. And you can actually use three terms to describe the overall ministry of Jesus in Matthew's gospel in this section. Preaching, discipling, and healing. Preaching, discipling, and healing. In fact, that's the order that Matthew presents these things here at the end of chapter number 4. And I want you to note with me these three aspects of Jesus' ministry as he offers this kingdom. And in each of these will help us to see what's going to come ahead in Matthew's gospel. But also along the way, as we think about Jesus' preaching, as we think about his ministry of discipling, as we think about his ministry of healing, there's going to be some truths that we're going to park on in each one of those for us to consider for ourselves today. So, aspect number one of Jesus' ministry that we see in this text, from that time on, Jesus was a preacher. Aspect number one of Jesus' ministry, Jesus was a preacher. Now, I want to say to you that this is a part of Jesus' ministry that is often overlooked. Many people, when they think about the ministry of Jesus, their mind immediately goes to his healing work. Jesus did, in fact, heal, and we're going to see that in a few moments. But first and foremost, Jesus was a preacher. The reason people didn't like him was not because of the healing work he did. It was because of the message that he preached. And his preaching was not soft. I mean, there were a lot of parables in Jesus' preaching. He used many illustrations, many stories, many word pictures. But his preaching was not soft, and it couldn't be because his message wasn't soft. His message is clarified for us here in chapter 4 and verse 17. His message was one of repentance. Now, we learned this when we looked at John the Baptist's ministry. Repentance that John preached. Remember that that John preached, repent, because judgment preceded the kingdom of God. The Old Testament prophets make that very clear. And do you remember what John said as he preached his message of repentance? Chapter 3 and verse 11. You can turn one page or just listen there. John says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That's a harsh message. Judgment precedes the kingdom. It comes before the kingdom. And this accords well with what is promised in the Old Testament. Turn over to that text that we heard read for us earlier in Daniel chapter 7 for a moment. And I want you to see this, Daniel chapter 7. You will not understand Jesus' message of repentance unless you understand this, that judgment precedes the kingdom. It comes before the kingdom. If you don't understand that, you will misunderstand what Jesus is going to preach throughout Matthew's gospel. In Daniel chapter 7, the prophet Daniel receives a vision from God, and it's full of rather strange and odd pictures to us and imagery in the first 8 verses. I think you heard some of that read for you earlier. Different beasts appear, and they are identified later in this chapter as different kingdoms that would arise. Finally, a great leader arises and appears in verse number 8 of Daniel chapter 7. And we see this in verse number 9 after this great leader arises. I watched, Daniel says, till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. That's a reference to God. His garment was white as snow, and his hair, the hair of his head, was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame. Its wheels were burning fire. Pause here and note here that God is pictured in awesome and fierce judgment. That's the scene. This is a terrifying scene if you're standing before that kind of throne with that kind of king upon it. Continue in verse number 10. A fiery stream issued and came forth before him. 1,000 times 1,000s ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And we should not think there that they're just being cheerleaders. These are the armies of heaven, ready to execute any justice that this king orders. The court was seated. The books were opened. Verse number 11, I watched then because the sound of the pompous words which the horn, that's that final great leader, beast, was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain, its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. And where was that burning flame coming from? It's the fiery stream coming from the one who sat on the throne. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. And if you read on through Daniel, you can figure out why that's the case. Verse 13, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, it's talking about the Lord Jesus, coming with the clouds of heaven, he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then said to him, that is the Son of Man, the Messiah, then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Now I want you to notice the order of events. God comes first in fierce wrath and judgment. He destroys the enemies that oppose him. He subdues all those who would oppose him. That's portrayed in graphic terms in verse 11 when the beast is slain, his body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. After that kind of judgment, that fiery judgment, then comes the king and his kingdom. It's after that fierce judgment the king will come. So I want you to hear this again. Judgment precedes the kingdom. Judgment comes before the kingdom. Now that's why Jesus preaches, repent. Because if you're on the wrong side of that judgment, you will not enter into that kingdom. You'll be just like the beast, destroyed. There is judgment coming. The king is coming. Be ready. In fact, we're going to see that put on display very quickly. That becomes one of the key parts of what we commonly call the Sermon on the Mount. That's that long sermon that begins in Matthew chapter 5 and ends at the end of Matthew chapter 7. And sometimes there's this kind of sanitized version of the kingdom that is mentioned there because it starts out with lots of blessings. Blessed are the poor of spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the peacemakers, and so on. There's a whole list of blessings that are given in chapter 5 as Jesus begins that sermon. And there is blessing for those who make it into the kingdom. The problem is that we're going to see this as we read through that sermon and study it, is that Jesus speaks in absolutely radical terms about the people who will make it into the kingdom. There are people who actually have to repent. Otherwise, they're not going to make it. They won't be part of it. The problem is that Jesus preaches a message that says this in that sermon in chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the gate that leads to life eternal, and only a few find it. That doesn't sound like a warm and fuzzy sermon to me. He says to his crowd, most of you are not going to make it into this kingdom because you will not repent. In fact, as you read through the sermon, and we're going to study this in piecemeal, but let me just give you the overall summary of it. Jesus says that if you don't reject the culture of the day, the ethos, the milieu, the thinking of the day, and repent of the self-centeredness of society and live as God demands, you will not make it into that kingdom. In fact, you only have to get 22 verses into the sermon about a quarter of the way through, and Jesus is already talking about judgment and hellfire. That's his sermon. Now, there's much glorious things. There's going to be some encouraging things in there for us, but we got to understand that his preaching message was one of repentance. Change your ways if you would be part of this kingdom. This is Jesus in his ministry as he offers the kingdom. Jesus was a preacher. He preached repentance, a change of mind that would produce a changed life so as to avoid the judgment to come. And let me just stop here and note and park here for a moment and just think about this for ourselves. We should note that this is the kind of preaching that God expects of his preachers today. Jesus was not a jerk when he preached. He didn't intentionally yell at people and make them feel like scumbags. We're going to see this throughout his ministry. He was compassionate. He was kind. I think we could even say that he was winsome. That is to say, he appealed to people. He used their imaginations to teach truth to them. But here's the key, and hear this. He taught truth to them. He told them the truth. And the truth in the end was, it's not about your best life now. It's not about what you can gain here and now. He told them that. It's about, there's a kingdom that's coming, and if you want in that, you better listen to my words, Jesus says, and repent. Truth was what they needed to hear to repent and avoid the judgment that was to come. And we should also stop and note here that this is no different than for us today. Here is the truth to every person in this room or whoever is hearing the sound of my voice. Unless you repent of your sins, you will face the fiery judgment of God. I can't say it any more simply or clearly than that. The Bible teaches that with abundant clarity. Unless you repent of your sins and trust Jesus is the one who can forgive you of your sins, you will not be part of that kingdom. And that means that you must see yourself as a sinner, someone who has not done what God expects his human creatures to do. You must recognize that Jesus is God's merciful gift for you, and you must trust him and trust his righteousness for you. In fact, I'm just fast-forwarding a moment here into Jesus' sermon. He's going to say, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And here's the truth for every one of us in this room, me being the chief, I don't have that kind of righteousness. You can only get that from Jesus. Unless you have that, unless you repent of your sin and yourself and turn to Jesus, change your mind about your sin and trust in Jesus, you can't inherit the kingdom of heaven. He's the only way. This is Jesus' message. Trust me, I'm the king. My kingdom is coming. You can have a place in it. Repent. Jesus was a preacher. That is his first aspect of his ministry as he offers the kingdom was that of preaching. Here's a second aspect of Jesus' ministry. Jesus was a discipler. Jesus was a discipler. He's a teacher. When we talk about a disciple, we're talking about someone who follows or learns from someone. Jesus gathered such followers and learners. In this case, the one who is to be followed or learned from is Jesus. We see this in verses 18 through 22. Here Jesus picks some of his disciples. Specifically, we're talking about some of the 12 apostles or disciples. Now, Matthew does not tell us about the formal calling of all 12 of the disciples. He will name them in chapter 10, but Matthew doesn't tell us about Jesus meeting all 12 of the disciples. We do learn, however, as we read the other gospels, that this is not the first time Jesus met with Simon, who's called Peter in our text, Andrew, and James and John in verse 21. He met them at other times very clearly. So why is it that Matthew tells us about these guys here in this way? Why just insert these four names? And I would point to a couple of realities. First, I think there's a connection between Peter being identified as the first disciple of Jesus. We read in verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach, and then Peter is the one who is then called as a disciple. If you were to fast forward to chapter 16, when Matthew says again, from that time Jesus began to preach about his death, right after that, the next guy who appears in the narrative, guess who it is? It's Peter. And this time, he isn't following Jesus, he's rebuking Jesus. And Jesus has to rebuke him. So in between those chapters, I think Matthew is doing something literary here to help us see the structure of his book. So Matthew is carefully writing what he wrote here. Matthew was going to show us that the people of Israel, between those two statements from that time, were going to reject the kingdom that was offered to them. And this was shocking news to people, including Peter. Peter didn't want that to happen, nor did all of his disciples. A second reason why Matthew presents these guys here in this way is that these disciples become essential in spreading the news of the king and his offer of his kingdom. We're going to see in a moment in verse 23 that Jesus went around Galilee teaching and preaching. But if you were to look into chapter 10, you will find that Jesus is going to send out the 12 two by two to all the cities and villages of Israel to preach about the kingdom. In essence, they become a replication of Jesus' ministry spread throughout all the land of Israel so that the whole nation is warned. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Be ready for the kingdom. And so they're introduced here to show that this message that Jesus starts in preaching in Galilee is actually going to spread throughout the whole of the land of Israel. A third reality about why Matthew presents these guys here in this way is that these disciples demonstrate the cost of discipleship. That is to say, they show us what it costs if you're going to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the ones who actually believe that Jesus is the Messiah and the coming King, and they demonstrate what repentance looks like in many ways. We know they didn't do it perfectly, and neither do you or I, but they were willing followers of Jesus. And that's costly. They left their boats. Even says that John and James' case, they left their father to follow after Jesus. To be a follower of Jesus costs you something. Jesus will demonstrate that, and that he himself, just as he himself was going to be rejected and persecuted, so also his followers would be too. And we can park here for a moment as we think about this ministry of Jesus. These men form a pattern for us of what it means to follow Jesus. And I've said this before, as have many other faithful Christians long before me, but if you become a Christian and you become a disciple of Jesus, your life will likely not get better. Just likely will not. Sometimes it will, but likely won't. There are a truckload of hardships that you can avoid if you don't be a follower of Jesus. You just live and do what you want to do. Being a follower of Jesus requires that you give up a lot of things because you love the Lord. Now, I can promise you there's far greater joy in following Jesus than there is going the other direction. But your life is not going to get easier. Following Jesus requires us often to give up. In fact, you remember later in the Gospels, when Jesus turns to his disciples and everybody goes away and he says, will you also go away? And Peter speaks for the group and says, in essence, Lord, we have left all and followed you. That's the heart call of being a follower of Jesus. And it makes sense, by the way, if you believe that your kingdom is not of this earth, but in a coming kingdom that is to come. You don't worry so much about the stuff here because you have treasure there. It's far more valuable. But it's painful in the short run because I'm probably just like you. I still like a lot of the treasure here. Being a follower of Jesus requires us that we give up much. And as we think about the ministry of Jesus, Jesus here, he's a preacher. He is a discipler. And third, as we see this kind of summary of Jesus' ministry, Jesus was a healer. Jesus was a healer. We pick up our account in verse 23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases among the people. Now notice again, we have the emphasis on preaching and teaching first in this text. And as I mentioned earlier, many people don't think of Jesus first and foremost as a preacher, but that is what the text highlights. But without a doubt, he also healed people. In fact, in verse 24, we get a list of the kinds of things that Jesus healed people of. Those afflicted with various diseases and torments, demon possession, epileptics, and paralytics. And I want you to note just a couple of things about that list. First, this list is very broad. In other words, there's not just one kind of disease that Jesus healed. Even when you look at that word epileptic, or one having seizures, as some of your translations will translate it, that word literally means moonstruck. It probably included things like epilepsy, but it could have been any number of diseases where people were not in their right frame of mind. Second, the healing was clear. So the list is broad, lots of different kinds of things that Jesus healed people of. Second, the healing was clear. As you read through the Gospels, you will find that Jesus made people walk who never walked before. People saw clearly who had been born blind. This was not some guy on TV who picks out one person out of a crowd whom you don't know and nobody else in the crowd knows and heals them of an obscure disease. Okay? Let me just put a footnote in here. Don't trust those kinds of people. They are liars and charlatans. They do what Paul says that you're not supposed to do in 2 Corinthians 4. They peddle the word of God. They go around selling it for funds. And that's what they do, by the way. They pick out a few people in the crowd, and the rest of you can send me $125 and I will pray for you. That's not what Jesus did in his healing ministry. These miracles were clear and they were abundant. And Jesus did this throughout all Galilee in verse 23. Now, we might not think about the immensity of that task, but remember, this is a time frame in which there are no printing presses, much less smartphones. I mean, if you're going to get a message out and do this kind of healing, you had to go village by village and town by town and meet people and preach to people and teach them and then do healing ministries. The ancient historian Josephus, who lived around the time of Jesus, said that there were 204 villages in the region of Galilee with a population of no less than 15,000 people in them. Now, most scholars believe that's probably a high estimate of the number of people. Many people believe that the 15,000 number refers to walled cities only. However, everyone believes there was a very large population of people in this area, and the number 204 is probably pretty accurate. Now, what that would mean practically is that if Jesus went to two villages a day, it would take him 3.5 months of doing this if he never took a break, and he did it for 7 days straight. This is actually a Herculean task to do this without modern forms of transportation. Village after village, city after city, preaching, teaching, healing, day after day. And here's just a couple of things we should park on and note for our own minds and help us understand Jesus' ministry. First, if you ever wonder why Jesus slept in the boat while the wind was rushing and the waves were crashing, this is why. He was tired, yes. He was exhausted. 2 years ago, this coming summer, I got to travel out to Montana, preach in two weeks of camp to junior highers and senior high young people. In between, I preached a series of sermons in a church on Sunday. So what happened is I preached Sunday here, flew out Sunday evening, started preaching Monday evening and preached every day throughout that week, preached Sunday, started another week, flew back, coached a soccer tournament, and then preached here the following Sunday morning. There was 21 sermons in 14 days. Do you know what I did the next Monday? Yes, the sounds are apropos. I crashed hard. I slept hard. Well, that's Jesus. I mean, we shouldn't think that he was just kind of comfortable doing what he's doing. I mean, he had a passionate zeal for fulfilling what God told him to do. And he preached everywhere faithfully. None of us come close, myself being the chief. I only did that for 2 weeks. I can't imagine doing that for months. Second, if you ever wonder how it was that people like Matthew or Mark or Luke or John could record Jesus' sermons with accuracy, this helps you to know how. Jesus likely preached similar or the same messages many times in city after city and village after village. Now, certainly he had new material, but he wasn't preaching a new sermon every time. His base sermons were the same. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's sort of like this. And this is probably shameful that I even say this in the pulpit. Space, the final frontier. These are the voyages of the Star Trek Enterprise. Its continuing mission to explore new worlds, to seek out new lives and new life and new civilization, to boldly go where no man has gone before. Da 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 da. Now, how is it that I can do that? I never sat down one day and I just read through that creation of Star Trek many years ago. It was that my parents were Star Trek fans. I grew up and I watched many of the shows, and it's a guilty pleasure of mine to still enjoy a few shows now and then as well. And I've that just stuck in my mind. And even I can tell you the variations that changed over the years as Star Trek evolved in that little speech, the beginning of it. Now, the same was true for the disciples. They would have heard Jesus' preaching over and over and over and over and over again. There are some evangelists who go around, itinerant preachers who preach basically the same message week after week after week in places, and then they add new ones over time. I always pity the spouses and the children that travel along with them because they have those things memorized. Some of my own children over the years know that when I start a funeral, of which they have been to an abundance of them, I essentially say the same thing every single time. And they come to me and say, "Dad, we can quote this word for word." And they're absolutely right. Well, the disciples could do the same thing. And so one just question that sometimes rings in people's minds as they read through the Gospels is, how accurate was it of the recording of the teachings and the sayings of Jesus? Well, in that day, if you heard the same thing over and over and over in every village and every town, you would get to hear the essence of what Jesus said. And that, by the way, accounts for the very minor differences that you see between the Gospels. It might be that here Jesus emphasized one truth in this city, and this one he emphasized another one over in this village, and the recording of that gets put into the various Gospels. But the essence of the message is the same. Jesus preached faithfully all throughout the villages, healing people. And we should also stop and note that this is Jesus not only showing his position as Messiah and his preaching and teaching and healing ministry, but also in this healing, Jesus shows his compassion. He shows us the heart and the intention of God and Jesus. They aim to heal. That, by the way, is a promise in the coming kingdom. There's coming a day in which this healing will be universal to all people in Jesus' kingdom. It's coming a day in which God will wipe all tears from every eye, and there will be no death, no sorrow, nor no pain, according to the Scriptures. When the kingdom comes in all its glory, that will be a reality for every one of us. The prophets teach it, the epistles, the letters of the New Testament proclaim it. What we have here at the end of Matthew 4 is a summary of Jesus' ministry as he offers the kingdom to the people of Israel. He preached, he discipled, and he healed. And going forward, starting next week as we launch into the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to see the preaching ministry of Jesus. And he is going to show us with clarity what a life of repentance actually looks like. Father in heaven, I pray that you would use these words, these kind of introductory texts to the next section in Matthew to encourage our hearts. We rejoice that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, did not shrink back from his ministry of teaching and preaching, but he proclaimed faithfully, even to the point of causing persecution toward him and his followers. He preached the faithful message of repentance. I praise you for that, and I pray that all of us would take heart and recognize that we are called to be bold in Jesus' name as well. I thank you, Father, that Jesus was a discipler, that he took people who were lost sheep and brought them into his fold, and he taught them a new way of living. And Father, we recognize that all of us in Jesus, we are in that same boat. And we thank you, dear Father, that your Son, Jesus, was a healer, that he healed those of diseases, and we look forward to the day in which he will come and raise us up with a new and glorious body, and forever be healed. Father, keep us faithful and true until the day of your Son's coming kingdom, but we also pray that if any are here who have not received the message of repentance that Jesus preached, that today they would turn from their sin and find mercy in Jesus Christ. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.